This word tonight, I'm just going to tell you right up front, is a simple word. It's called the Song of Wisdom, and it comes from Psalm 37, and there's a story about how I got that. For many years, my husband and I, we would have a devotional time together, and we would have a devotional time separately. And our devotional time together for, I don't know how, 40 years maybe, was 5 Psalms and a proverb. And that would take us through 1 month. And so some of you know that this year in July, I will be, have been walking with the Lord 50 years. So for at least 40 years, I've read the Psalms and the Proverbs once a month. And I'm still learning something new. Isn't it amazing? I remember when I first got saved, there was a father in the faith, Vernus Smith, some of you know, Vernus, and he had said he had been saved 50 years, and I thought that was a phenomena. And that every time that he opened his Bible, he saw something new, and I didn't think that was possible. But I do now, because even after 50 years, every time I open the Word of God, something new comes to me, full of life. So on June 8th, this month, it was, I still, even though Ron's not with me, I still do 5 Psalms and a Proverb every day. So on June 8th, I landed on Psalm 37, and I've read it many times, and it's covered with red marks and notes and things, which indicates I've read it many times. But I couldn't get away from it this time. And in the Passion Translation, the title of this psalm is A Song of Wisdom. That's not in my Amplified Bible, but it caught my attention. A psalm, a song of wisdom. You know that the psalms were sung. And so the other thing about Psalm 37 is it's an acrostic poem, which means that the first letter of each word in each line is the Hebrew alphabet. And so it goes that way. And there's something different about Psalm 37. The Psalms, to me, are, you know, poetry and flowing. And this little bit that I'm going to share tonight sounds more like a proverb, because it's And after I read it on June 8th in the morning, over and over again that day, I kept hearing, fret not, trust, delight, commit, be still, cease. And I'm like, well, that's interesting. All day long, the Lord kept saying that to me. Fret not, trust, delight, commit, be still, cease. And I realized it was the first few verses of this psalm. And I couldn't shake it, and he kept speaking to me about it, and I kept thinking about it being a song of wisdom. And I'm like, okay, God, I've said this before, that he is taking us back to some foundational things sometimes, so that our foundation will be firm, so that he can build on it and do bigger, greater, more amazing things. And so this is foundational. There's no big, huge revelation that I think you'll see, but it's truth. It is truth. And the thing about these words, fret not, trust, delight, commit, be still, and cease, is these are imperative words, which means they're not suggestions. They're commands. God is saying, do or do not do these things. And so when that comes across to us, we need to pay attention to those things. I mean, we can choose not to do them. We can. We have a free will. We don't have to do it. But how do you feel, those of you who are parents or have had small children, when you give an instruction or a command to your kids and they're like, I don't know. Maybe I'll do some of it, but maybe not at all. I don't really feel like it today. If either of my children had ever said that to me, well, there would be consequences, let me just say. But we treat God that way sometimes. We read these things, and it's, and we're like, maybe I'll do it. Maybe I won't. I'll do it today, but I don't really feel like it tomorrow. We need to be careful. And if this is a song of wisdom, the wisdom is to do what it says. But I want to talk just for a minute about wisdom, and I'm not going to be long tonight. As I said, this is just a simple message. But some scriptures about wisdom and the importance of wisdom in Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning or the choice part of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if you're given an instruction by God, it's good to have the fear of the Lord, because that will help you to do it, to obey the thing, and it's wise. In the Passion Translation, it says, "The starting point for acquiring wisdom is to be consumed with awe as you worship Jehovah God. Wisdom will extend your life, making every year more fruitful than the one before." I like that. I would like this year to be more fruitful than last, and so forth. And wisdom will do that. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may have wisdom." Sometimes we put things off when they're commands because we think we've got time to do them, and maybe we do, but maybe we don't. Maybe we don't have time to do the things that God has told us to do. Psalm 111:10 says, "Where can wisdom be found? It's born in the fear of the Lord." Actually born in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 4:11-12 says, "I've taken you by the hand in wisdom's ways, pointing you to the path of integrity. Your progress will have no limits when you come along with me, and you will never stumble as you walk along the way." That's in the Passion, obviously. But what a promise is associated with that. Let me read it again. "I have taken you by the hand in wisdom's ways, pointing you to the path of integrity. Your progress will have no limits when you come along with me, and you will never stumble as you walk in the way." That's quite a promise, that we will never stumble, that our progress will have no limits. That means we can go far with God. No limits. He has asked some of us, some of you, to do some pretty amazing things. The way of wisdom will help you accomplish those things. Proverbs 24:3, I really love this scripture. I say that all the time, I know. I love the word of God, period. Proverbs 24:3 says, "Wise people are builders." Again, in the Passion. "They build families, businesses, communities. And through intelligence and insight, their enterprises are established and endure." Those that have wisdom, and we have wisdom because we have the fear of the Lord, which means we obey what he tells us to do. It's a circle here. He tells us to do things, and the wise thing is to do what he tells us to do. But there's all of these benefits. It's not just because he's a control freak. It's not just because, and honestly, I have heard Christians say, "I don't like him telling me what to do." I have heard that from more than one person. I don't like God telling me what to do. He owns us. He can tell us whatever he wants. He paid for us with a very high price. He bought us with his blood. He can do whatever he wants in our lives. A while back, Alan had preached that, and it was part of his testimony when he was healed from COVID. He had that realization when he came face to face with God, and God said to him, "Are you really mine?" And he wasn't questioning his salvation. What he was questioning is, "Can I do whatever I want with you?" And that's a question that he asks all of us. Can I do whatever I want with you? Are you going to yield to that? Whether it's comfortable or not. Whether you like it or not. And there needs to be a liking in obeying God. And that comes out of the fact when we come to know how much he loves us. How incredibly much he loves us. Keith had that testimony tonight. We've sung about it over and over. How incredibly much he loves us. Our relationship with God is not based on this list of do's and don'ts and rules and must-dos and musts and shoulds. It's based out of relationship. And I know this is very simple and very foundational, but we lose track of it sometimes because our faith gets so complicated. And I love the deep things. I go there often, but we can't lose track of the basic message of the gospel, who he is and who he's asking us to be. So let's look at Psalm 37. We looked at wisdom a little bit. And this is the Amplified, and I'm just going to read the first 11-ish verses to you. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious against those who work unrighteousness, that which is not upright or in right standing with God. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as green herbs. Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land and feed surely on his faithfulness, and truly you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and the secret petitions of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll and repose each care of your load on him. Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he will make your uprightness and right standing with God go forth as the light, and your justice and right, the shining sun of the noonday. Be still and rest in the Lord. Wait for him and patiently lean yourself upon him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil doing. For yet a little while and evildoers will be no more. Though you look with care where they used to be, they won't be found. But the meek in the end shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in an abundance of peace." Fret not, trust, delight, commit, rest, cease. Over and over. He kept speaking that to me. So let's look at these a little bit. Fret not. Fret is not a word that we use very often. Fret was a word my grandmother used. Don't be fretting, girl. Don't be fretting. Nothing to fret about. Or I am fretting because of X, Y, or Z. Fret. It means to irritate, to vex, to make angry, to fume, to stir up violent commotion. And this is the Psalm of David. He's speaking to us. He's saying to you, don't you do any of these things. Don't be irritated. Don't be vexed. Don't be stirred up to violent commotion. And then he specifically says, because of how evildoers act. The enemy would love to steal your peace and your joy by putting your focus on what sinners are doing. I have said, some of you have told me you don't watch the news anymore. I don't watch the news anymore, or very, very little. I've said to God, I'm trusting you that if there is something I need to know, you will tell me or direct me to it. Because of how things are portrayed, it stirs us up to fretting. And I know people that are just irritated and annoyed and can be vexed to violent commotion because sinners are sinning. Why are we surprised that sinners sin? It's what they do. It's what we did. Why are we surprised? I remember. I'd be surprised if I did it now, some of those things. But why are we surprised, and why do we let it get to us? And I think it's a trick and a ploy of the enemy to rob us of our joy, of our peace, of our sound mind, of our ability to focus on God, who is bigger. And he says, they will soon be cut down like grass and wither like green herbs. He's going to take care of the enemy. I'm not talking about people here. I'm talking about the enemy that provokes sinners to sin and all the crazy evil stuff that's going on in the world right now. Later on in Psalm 37, it says God laughs at that. It's not that we shouldn't take things seriously, and I don't mean that. But if we are so wrapped up that we are becoming irritable and vexed and angry, I believe that's a trick of the enemy. Fret not. Be concerned. Pray. Go to war when God gives you an assignment. But if you're sitting and stewing about the nature of the world, you're going to sit and stew. Our focus needs to be on God. And so rather than fretting, the next directive is trust. Trust. Fret not, but trust. It also says, don't be envious. And what are the things we should be thinking about? All we need to do is turn to Philippians 4 to get that answer. The things that are good and lovely and beautiful and of good report. Set your mind on those things, and the peace that passes understanding will be your portion. If you're not feeling peaceful, maybe it's because you're fretting. And you're fretting because your vision and your focus is on something that's not good, that's not beautiful, that's not of a good report. And when we put our minds on those things, that says in Philippians 4, it says we will have peace that makes no sense. We will have peace when it's not peaceful. We will have peace when horrible things are happening. That's the power of God. And that is what we need to portray to the world, because they're all fretting also. And if we're fretting right along with them and in a big commotion, how are we any different than they are? And how can we say, well, my way is the better way, when we're acting just like them? But when we can have peace, you might be able to think of, it doesn't necessarily have to be what's going on in the world. I remember when our daughter Sarah was born, she was born with a cord around her neck and suffered brain damage. And we were told that she would never walk or talk. We laugh at that now because Well, those of you who know Sarah know why we laugh at that now. But God had told us he was going to heal her before she was born. And so in the midst of this horrible news, we had perfect peace. Because we set our mind on what God had spoken to us that was true. And so everybody, if we were falling apart, no one would think that was unusual. I mean, people do when they get bad news, but we weren't. And they were like, how are you doing that? It will draw the attention of the world if you're not fretting when there are things to be fretful about. So we trust, we lean on, we rely on, we be confident in the Lord and do good. Trust and do good. And then it goes on to say, so shall you dwell in the land and feed surely on his faithfulness, and truly you shall be fed. So the world's going on out here. There's the potential of fretting, but God says, instead of doing that, trust in me. And even if there's a food shortage, trust in me. And even if gas prices go up, trust in me. And even if, feed on my faithfulness, it says. Because he is faithful, and he cannot be anything but who he says he is, and who he says he is faithful. May was not the best of months for me. And I ended up back in the hospital on Mother's Day, not for as long and not as sick, praise God. That was a great testimony. But I had just finished paying off the medical bill from the year before. And honestly, I had to tell the truth. I was a little bit annoyed and insulted that they would even bill me because I was in the hallway for the whole time I was there. And they said semi-private accommodations. And I'm like, no. No. And I'm like, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I know what the, I have good insurance, but my goodness, they charge you for everything, you know, everything. And I have copays and things like that. So, and I had lots of tests done, and every doctor charges you something different. So I'm like, God, I am just going to trust you. So the day that they discharged me from the hallway, the gal came to sign the discharge, and the lady from the financial department came and said, now, you have a bill of X number of dollars. Would you like to pay that now? I'm like, I would love to pay that now, but it's not happening. I don't happen to have that amount of money hanging around in my checkbook. And she said, well, we do have financial assistance, you know. And I said, well, the last time I was here, I filled in those forms, and they said I made $50 too much for it. And she said, why don't you just try? And I said, well, I make a little bit more now. We actually got a Social Security raise this year, which is amazing. She said, just try. And I'm like, really? I did it. And I heard the Lord say, trust me. So I went home, and I filled out the paperwork, kind of not with a bad attitude. I was not filled with faith, however. I'm just being honest about that. And I'm like, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm putting this in your hands. And so Thursday of this week, and in the meantime, I got the bill that they want me to pay for my accommodations. And Thursday, I got a letter saying that 100% of my hospital bill was paid. Praise God. And not only that, that every medical bill I had for the next year would be paid. I read it 3 times. I had Alan read it. I'm like, does this say what I think it says? That for 1 year, I won't have to pay any medical bills at all? And it's true. Trust in the Lord. It doesn't matter what the economy says. It matters what God says. It matters what God says. And I was honest. I didn't fudge the form. I was 100% honest. 100% of my bills are paid for the next year. Because dwell in his faithfulness, and truly you will be fed. Don't fret, but trust. Fix your heart on his promises, it says. Has he promised you things? Fix your heart on those things and trust that he'll be good for it. Are any of you still waiting on promises that have not been fulfilled? I still am. Fix your heart on his promises. His promises aren't just the things you wish would happen. We can't be presumptuous. His promises are the things that are written in his word. There are outright promises in the things that he's whispered in your heart or he's spoken to you prophetically. Fix your heart. Fix means adhere. Attach your heart to the truth of what he has already spoken to you and trust in him. Even if it doesn't make any sense, even if you've tried it before and it didn't work, just do it. Trust in him. Delight yourself also in the Lord. The word delight means great pleasure or high satisfaction. I like that word, delight. It means more than being just happy. When I think of something of delight and being delighted, I think of children because everything is delightful for them. The first time they see snow, you know, blowing bubbles, a bird fly, everything is delightful for them. Make God the utmost delight and pleasure in your life. He wants to be that to us. Not just like, oh, he's God. I need to do what he says because he's God. He wants us to be delighted in him. A couple of weeks ago, all the Douglases were in the back row. And because of the May that I've had, I have not seen them for a while. And I usually go out once a week and help with homeschool and whatever. And I've missed the kids. And Judah and I have a fun relationship. And I came in, I had been in the restroom, he was in the back row, and I came around the corner. And when he saw me, he went, I can't even tell you what that did to my heart. And then he crawled over his mom and he gave me a kiss the whole time with this big, smile on his face. That's what God wants us to do. Every time we meet with him. Like, God, even in our worst times, that childlike faith doesn't matter. When you're in love with someone, you're delighted to see them. No matter how long you've been married, you know, they come in and you're like, hi, so glad to see you, or a friend. Be delighted in him. When I grew up, I was not the tradition that I grew up in did not make me delighted in God. I was scared to death of God. I mean, literally scared to death of God. We were told some horror stories about God and what he would do and how he was just waiting for one toe over the line to squish us like a bug. It was not endearing. And so I used to go to sleep at night praying, well, this will give away my tradition, one act of contrition after another all night long until I went to sleep because I was so afraid of God. So afraid to approach him. That fear choked out any delight I had in meeting with him. And so when I came into a freer expression, it was like, thank you, Lord, for taking that fear away. I'm not talking about the fear of the Lord we talked about that brings wisdom. I'm talking about the terror. But do you know what? He also delights in us. When he sees us approaching him, he does that same thing. His face lights up and he claps for joy when he sees you coming. My husband told a story about he'd been struggling getting up in the morning, and he loved to get up before I did and before he went to work. And he left for work early, around 6 or a little after. And he liked to get up and pray and spend time with the Lord. And he'd been struggling and hitting his snooze alarm and really praying. And he's like, Lord, help me to overcome this because I really want to spend time with you. And this one morning, he got up. And those of you who have been in my home, it's kind of an open concept. There's the kitchen and then the living room. And as he was leaving the linoleum of the kitchen and stepped onto the carpeting of the living room, he had a physical experience of Jesus himself rushing at him with open arms and giving him a huge hug. And he said, why would I ever hit the snooze alarm again? God was delighted to see him that morning and every morning because he wants our relationship together to be delightful. Delight yourself in the Lord. He's not meant to be a chore. And he will give you the desires of your heart if you do. And some of it, as I said, requires kind of childlike faith. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll and repose each care of your load unto him. Commit means to put into the hands of another or to entrust. Or to put in the place of preservation. I'm going to commit something into Rosemary's safekeeping. I'm going to give it to her and she's going to put it away for me. Commit yourself to him. He will keep you safekeeping. In the Passion Translation, it says this: give God the right to direct your life. And as you trust him along the way, you'll find he pulled it off perfectly. Commit yourself to God. That means completely sold out. I am committed to you, God, and I am giving you permission to do whatever you want in my life. That can be scary. I remember thinking when I first got saved, God, I give you everything. You can have it all. And he just took me on a simple inventory of my house, not to say anything about my person, and said, can I have that? Yes, you can have that. Can I have that? Can I have? Yes, yes. Then we get to my grandmother's blue willow dishes, and I'm like, yes. And those are just things. Can I have your time? Can I have your money? Can I have your affection? Can I have your house? Can I have your car? What can I have? What are you willing to commit to me? What are you willing to put into my hands? Trusting that I'm going to preserve it for a better use. We don't have a good sense of commitment. It goes along with the word covenant. We're not good covenant keepers anymore in our culture. We're happy dating God without getting married. We want the benefits, just like in the world, quite often, without the covenant. He's looking for commitment, for us to be totally sold out. And he says, if you do that, your uprightness and your right standing with God will go forth as a light. If we're completely sold out to him, that word uprightness comes from the word that means birth, which means new birth in us, which is that great, that wonderful exchange of he became our sin and we become his righteousness. When we are committed to him, sold out, in covenant with him, we become his righteousness. And as we become his righteousness, we become the light of the world. We become the manifestation of Jesus Christ on this earth. How can that not change things if we were living to the full extent of what it is he's given us? And he will manifest as your justice. The Lord delights in justice in our lives. He will manifest as that in us. Be still and rest in the Lord. We believe in rest in this house. We are big proponents of Sabbath keeping. Right, Pastor Ron? Yes? Yeah. It is important to rest. Be still and rest. It is not always easy to rest. Quite often it's harder to rest than you think. There's a religious thing that makes us think to be pleasing to God, we've always got to be doing something. That is not true. That is absolutely not true. Quiet your heart and pray is what it says in the Passion Translation. Wait and expect, it says in Isaiah. Be quiet. We talked on Tuesday night at the home meeting. We talked a lot about waiting on God and what that does to us. It renews our strength and it builds us up. We need to be still and rest. And we can do that because we're not fretting and we're trusting in God and we've committed ourselves to him. So no matter what's going on around us, we don't have to be fixing it. We can rest. We can rest in him, believing that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. Again, it says in that verse, don't fret. Lean back. Be still and rest in the Lord. Wait for him. Impatiently lean yourself upon him. Do you have, I get the picture of being able to, well, when we were teenagers, we used to do this thing where you just like fall back and trust that somebody would catch you. Did any of you do that? Yeah, it was kind of stupid because of the state of mind we were in most of the time. But we can do that with God. We can just let ourselves go and fall back and lean on Him. And He promises He will catch us. Not being foolish, but just saying, God, I'm just going to rest in You and trust that the things that need to get done will get done because You own time, that You're going to take care of me. I'm not being foolish. We're not being lazy. We're being obedient to the Word of God. There's a difference in that. I want to read you. I love Maverick music. And Amanda Cook sang this song with Maverick Music called Lean Back. You will never leave your love sustaining me before I knew what love was. You brought me here to rest and given me space to breathe. So I'll stand still until it sinks in. And I will lean back in the loving arms of a beautiful Father. Breathe deep and know that He is good. He's a love like no other. I will lean back in the loving arms of my beautiful Father. Breathe deep and know that He is good. He's a love like no other. And now I can see Your love is better than all the others that I've seen. And I'm breathing deep of all Your goodness, Your loving kindness to me. He wants us to just fall back into His arms and rest. And we can do that because we're not fretting, and we're trusting, and we're delighting in Him and all that He is. And we're completely committed to Him so we can rest. And we can be rejuvenated in that rest because there is work for us to do. There is a work for us to do. But we need to do it His way. And the last thing is cease from anger. And it says, anger will lead us to evil doing and lie telling, according to the Passion Translation. We live in a very, very, very angry culture. And I experienced that in May as well, when someone ran me off the road with their car. Cease from anger. Does it mean never be angry? No. This means don't let anger be your lifestyle. And it goes right back to the very first fret not. It goes full circle. Each one of these things depends on the other thing. Cease from anger. Don't live. Do any of you know people who live angrily all the time? I do. I know two people in particular that are angry all the time. One of them, it is literally physically killing them. They're angry all the time. Do you like to be around angry people? No. And we can't adopt that anger either. Cease, it says, from anger. Don't live like an angry person. These are imperatives, again, not suggestions, commands. And the fruit of all of these things we've talked about is that we're going to see our enemy wither, our peace be restored, that we will feast on His faithfulness and His provision. He will give us the desires and the secret petitions of our heart. He will appear as our righteousness. He will manifest as our justice. He will restore your strength and your perspective. and he will call you to live safe and sound with blessings overflowing. Be wise, my friends. Live wisely. Follow the commands of God. Fret not. Trust. Delight. Commit. Be still and rest and cease. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that you speak things to us in a way that we can understand, again, not to just boss us around, because, Lord God, you know what is the very best for us and what we will benefit if we obey you. And, Lord, so forgive us, Father, for picking and choosing which of your commands we will obey. And give us the discipline and the strength and the desire, Lord God, to do the things you tell us to do. And Father, not only can we live that way, but Lord, that we would live it out in such a way that others would be drawn to you, and that we could impart that lifestyle to others, to teach our children and our grandchildren and the generations to come the wisdom of obeying you, O God. Father, I pray that you would cleanse us and that you would realign us and that you would make us faithful children who obey you, Lord God, and that we would see the fruit of all of these things being made manifest in our lives, not just for us, Lord God, but for your glory, for the testimonies that will come. We thank you, Lord God, for firming up our foundation tonight, Lord, that we can build on it, that we will see not just revival, Lord God, but transformation, that we will see restoration, Lord, that we will see things be made new. And even as we sang tonight, turn around in our culture, in our nation, in our lives, and in the lives of those around us, Lord God. Have your way. We commit ourselves anew and afresh to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.